If you think about the year 2020, it is prophetic about what 2020 vision means. It means seeing things in its optimum level and clearly. When you have less than 20/20 vision, you need spectacles or glasses or contacts or even LASIK surgery to get you back to 20/20 vision. And so since we're moving into 2020, and like she said, 2019 is just about over, you should already be thinking about 2020. What are you seeing? What is on your horizon? What are you imagining and dreaming? And if it's not positive, if it's not a brighter day, you need to adjust your vision. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. And so it's a sore people who have no vision, no foresight. The old saying says hindsight is 20/20, which means once you get over it and once it happens and you look back, you know what to do. But I just don't want hindsight vision. I want foresight. I want to be able to see into the future. In order to do that, I'm crafting a new series starting today. And the series is called Blind Spots. Somebody say blind spots. This is something God has been dealing with me for a long time. Something that happened several years ago. I'm going to tell you a story, but it impacted me deeply. And I've been thinking about this, and I wasn't for sure if I were going to minister it here in our assembly. But I know now that I need, as we're moving into 2020, I need to talk about this. So it was several years ago. I was leaving this building on a Wednesday night. We had a good Bible study, and I was going home. I had just passed under the viaduct or the bridge, and I saw McDonald's over there. And I was like, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to get me two apple pies. If I don't stop getting them apple pies, I'm not going to fit in these suits. But I was going to get me two apple pies. And so I looked in my rearview mirror, and I didn't see anything. I was on the outside lane. And I just abruptly changed lanes so I can get over there. I was close to where Rally's was, so I can get over there and I can go and get into the line for McDonald's. When I changed lanes, I heard a horn. And obviously, there was somebody in my blind spot that I did not see. And so I jerked back over to the other lane. The problem about where I was, we was right at the light after this happened. And so I looked over to apologize, to wave and say, I'm sorry, I didn't see. I rolled my window down and I got the cussing of my life. Now, I didn't mean to get into their area. It was my blind spot. I didn't see. I didn't do it on purpose. And when the person was yelling and hollering, I'm like, I know I messed up, but I don't deserve all this. Good thing I had just came from Bible study and my spirit was right. But then God showed me something that I didn't see before. While the lady was yelling and fussing and hollering and cussing and pointing, she said something to me. She said, my kids are in my car. In that moment, I noticed her eyes, and her eyes were filled up with tears. And it dawned on me that she was not angry, she was scared. And it was the fear that caused her to react the way she did. And I glanced in the back seat and I saw a child, probably around 2 years old, and there was a girl. And this is what was interesting. I was heading home, and at that time, Alana was about 2 years old. So in that moment, I felt what she felt. She was mad at me because I almost caused an accident. And she couldn't control what would have happened to her baby. Now, did I intend to cause trouble? No, I didn't intend to cause it. But just because it's not your intention doesn't mean it doesn't cause damage. And that made me think. It made me think spiritually. What are the blind spots in our lives that causes other people damage? You don't see it. You don't notice it, but it causes harm to other people. So what happened in that moment, I put myself in her shoes. And after the light changed, she sped off. And in my heart, I was like, God, I'm sorry. I thought about my baby girl. I thought about my wife being in the car, because when you have little kids, you can't put them up there with you. In the old school, they put the kids right up there with them. But they found out that's not good. You got to put them in a car seat. And then when they're in the back, you can't help. You can't reach. You can't control. She was helpless and she was scared. But I didn't mean to do it, saints. But it was my blind spot. In other words, with all the nice car that I had, I couldn't see her. I looked in my mirror and I looked in the other mirrors and I glanced, but I couldn't see her. Didn't know she was there. Let's dig a little deeper. Let me put this up at what a blind spot is. It's an area that is not able to be seen, either due to its location outside of the field of vision or due to some physical obstruction or a defect in one's vision, often used to describe the areas around a car that cannot be seen with the rear view or side mirrors. And I've given you a story to understand that. Let's give you a quote. There's a quote that I think will help us as we track forward. Blind spots are character defects that hurt others and ourselves, but that we have yet to identify as real problems. Mark Ballinger. There's stuff in our field of vision that we cannot see that hurts us and hurts others. It is character defects. It is character flaws. I'm not talking about you not being saved. I preached to you about radical grace. You are saved and you have grace, but that doesn't mean you don't have internal flaws. You don't have some stuff about you that you can't see. Now, here's the beautiful thing. The way God has constructed life, the way God has allowed us to do life, you're not allowed to do life without other people. Other people around you help you do life. But in this day and age and beyond and before, people don't always feel comfortable telling us the truth. If you have a real close friend, they can help you identify the blind spots. But oftentimes, people just don't want to deal with you. They just don't want to tell you the truth. Everybody sees it, but you. Everybody knows it, but you. And if you're going to grow in God and grow in the things of God and be a disciple and a disciple maker, you're going to have to learn how to identify your own blind spots. One of the things that I often do, let me give you two things. Number one, when it comes to me preaching other places, people tell me, you preach different. Because when I'm in the evangelistic mode, my goal is inspiration. But when I'm in pastor role, my goal is information. Because as I evangelize, I can inspire you and then leave, go on about my business. I don't know you. But as a pastor, I have to inform you to grow you up. I have to give you information to grow you up. So when it comes to having blind spots, one of the things that I ask often, I ask people if I get close to them, I say, how can my preaching be better? Because I may preach and think, man, I did an awesome job. But how can I be better? I always want to grow. And one of the problems that I have as a pastor, people don't often want to tell me the truth. It's either they don't want to tell me the truth or they don't see it. Man, my pastor's awesome. My pastor's great. But here's the problem that I have. If I don't grow, how can I get better? If I don't get better, how can I grow? If I'm in a place where people around me can't see my flaws, I've got to step into another arena and find out, where am I weak? We are all weak somewhere. We all have inefficiencies and character flaws somewhere. And when you are asking people to tell me where I'm not good at or how can I be better, if they can't tell you, that doesn't mean you don't need to get better. That means you have to do the internal work to figure out what's going on in my life. That's why you need a prayer life. And when you pray to God, oftentimes he wants to talk to you about you. He wants to point out your blind spots. He wants to show you the things that you don't see. Let's go to Psalms 19. This is really, really, really important for Christianity. Because, it's really important for Christianity because oftentimes the people we're trying to reach see our issues before we see them. The people in the world look at us and say, y'all talking all this junk, but y'all out here like that. And a lot of times we don't see it because I'm saved all day and no evil have I done. Thank you, Jesus, saved all day. But the people on your job is like, man, she mean. You don't know you mean because I'm saved all day, but you're mean. You're saved and mean because you still have some stuff you have to work through. And you can't hallelujah through everything. You can't hick them aside through everything. Some things take internal healing. Some things take hard conversations. Some things take work. Let me give another example before we go into scripture. So I'm in the back between services. Smell a little must. I'm by myself, so it's got to be me. But I put on deodorant before I left, but I smell something. So I keep an extra thing in there. So when I'm hugging you, I don't offend you. Now here I can say, well, I put on deodorant before I left and not do anything about it. Or I can say, obviously something's happened. I need something extra. Because I'm giving off something that I didn't know I was giving off. And thank God I'm picking it up first. But I need to do something about it. You have to do something about your stuff. Your stinky stuff. You got to do something about it. Stop trying to act like, well, it's okay. That's just who I am. And that's why you need to change. Especially if you're going to move into a brand new decade, you can't take some of that musty stuff you've been doing into a new decade. Apply what you need to apply. So that's why I often give you guys information so you can have application. I want to give you stuff so you can apply it. I don't want you just leaving church talking about I had a good time. Nothing wrong with having a good time, but wisdom is applied knowledge. If you just come to church and get knowledge and there's no application. In other words, if you don't put the deodorant on, guess what? Somebody going to notice you stink. Well, I just got out of church and we had a good time, but you still stink. Because there's some stuff going on in your life and everything's not going to be fixed in a Sunday morning sermon. You're going to have to do some work. You're going to have to even allow people to be honest with you, and don't be so offended when people are trying to be honest. You make it hard for people to be honest with you. People have to walk on eggshells around you because if they tell you the truth, they know you're going to be mad at them for weeks. You're not going to change the situation. You're just going to be mad at them. So you know what it's easier to do? Instead of telling you the truth, it's easier to just leave them alone. I don't even want to get into that. But Christians, we got to do better. We have to figure out there's some character flaws. The scripture talks about iniquity. Iniquity means the deep bruises. It means the stuff below the surface. It means the junk behind the sin. It's not just the sin. It's the root that produces the fruit. And I don't care how saved you are, we all deal with iniquity. We deal with stuff that has been passed down through generations. Well, Andre, you're flirty. I'm not flirty. I'm just trying to encourage people. But if seven women say I'm flirty, I've got to figure out my encouragement is not what I think it is. I got to dial something back because something's coming out of me that is not correct. Don't get mad. Change. Psalms 19. So what happens when you're in a situation where you're probably not going to get the truth? Husband don't want to tell you the truth because he know you're going to be mad for weeks. Wife don't want to tell you the truth because you know you're going to take the car and take the keys and you're going to act funny. And so I'm just going to let them figure it out. What do you do then? Let's look at Psalms 19 and 13. Would you read that?
Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me.
Let's stop right there. This is what we most of the time talk about in church. Keep me from willful sins. I don't want to sin. I don't want to mess up. Keep me from doing all that outward stuff. We talk about smoking, drinking, sex, and nothing wrong with talking about those things. But it's really kind of superficial. Because oftentimes we do have people that have come in drunk and come in high, and we're trying to love them. But the majority of us are not coming in high. Amen. The majority of us are not cussing while I'm preaching.
Amen.
I've never seen, and thank God, I've never seen nobody have sex while I'm talking, while I'm preaching. So really, our issues are a lot deeper than what we can really talk about in a church setting. Usually it's other stuff, and so we can't just stop at the willful sin. Look at what he says next.
Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression.
I'll be innocent of great transgression if you deal with the willful sins. We get that. We understand that. But I'm going to back up a verse and look at verse 12.
But who can discern their own errors?
Uh-oh. But who can discern their own errors? And then look what it says.
Forgive my hidden faults.
God, deal with me about the stuff I don't even see. Because I can't discern all the errors of my ways. I'm only focused on the willful sin. And let me paint it to you like this. I'm only focused on the stuff that's going to get me caught. That's going to get me in trouble. That's going to make people think I'm not saved. That's the stuff I'm focused on. But real maturity says, God, work on me on the errors I don't even see. Forgive me of the faults that I have tricked myself into thinking that they're not there. I just tell it like it is. Really, you are not tactful. But you hide it is, I'm honest. I'm blunt. Have you ever met somebody who's blunt when they speak, but they can't hear bluntness? You can talk tough to me, but if I talk tough to you, you hunker down. Something's wrong with your spirit if you can give it and you can't take it. That's just who I am. We're going to have to deal with that because these are blind spots. Let's go to Psalms 139. Psalms 139 is one interesting chapter because it's where we find the verse that says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. You work me curiously in the secret parts. It's a beautiful scripture. But at the end of it, David adds two verses at the end. Let's look at them. We're going to read them in two verses. We're going to start in the King James 139:23. It says what?
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts.
Put a spotlight on me, God, and know my heart and my thoughts. See. If God can fire me for my actions, I'd be almost okay. I done some stuff since I've been saved that would mess me up. But for the most part, I practice what I preach. I try my best. You know, I made some mistakes. But if God was going to grade me on a curve, he would say, you know what, you can still be a pastor. But if God got me for my thoughts, I'd have to sit down right now. Because thoughts come to us that are not of God. We're supposed to allow them to pass, but if we're honest, sometimes our thinking is stinking. And sometimes we keep thoughts in our head that are not righteous and we hold on to them. That's how you can come to church year after year and have somebody in the church that you don't like. I don't like so-and-so because I have all these thoughts in my head, and I'm allowing the devil to place stuff in my head, and I'm not even checking them. I'm not even dealing with them. I'm not saying, God, search me. All I'm thinking is, as long as I can come to church, raise my hands, and everybody thinks I'm okay, and we go to church where we love and we live our vision every day, and I got L-O-V-E on my shirt, but there's people in the church I do not like, and I don't want to deal with them, and I try to get away from them. And how do you keep doing that being saved? You got blind spots, baby. Your thinking is off. And so what you have to do, like, you have to be like David. You have to humble and say, God, search my heart
am I? Did I think about it too long? Do I see women that are beautiful? Sure I do. Do I notice body parts? Sure I do. Nothing wrong with that. You see somebody pass by you, but did I think too long? Now, Devin didn't see me. Devin's not in my head. But if I'm going to grow, I have to act like she's right beside me, that she's with me. I have to have the proper thinking that, no, that was too, I looked too long. I turned my whole head around. No, you can't be doing that. No, Andre, that ain't right. Focus. Get yourself together. Because here's the thing, as long as I'm not getting caught, I'm good. No, that's not the way we should think. We should think, that thought ain't right. I got to make every thought come to the obedience of Christ. And some thoughts you're going to have to wrestle with. Some attitudes you're going to have to wrestle with. Some things you're going to have to deal with. Sometimes you're going to have to ask God, how did this get in me? Where did it get in me? I can't control this. I got the case of can't help us. Nobody knows I'm going through this, but God searched my heart. I got some stuff in me that if I don't get it under control, it's going to interfere with our relationship. I know I have grace, but God, I don't want to stay like this. Search me, God. Put the searchlight on me. Put the spotlight on me. There's some stuff in me that's not right. And God, I don't want to live a double life. I don't want to be one way in church, one way at home, one way in the streets. Some of us are so confused because we got so many faces. This is my work face. This is my church face. This is my street face. This is my home face. You don't even know who you are. This is my social media face. Stop being so phony and be what God wants you to be. In order to do that, you got to have some searching going on. Let's read the next verse.
And see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting.
See if there's any twisted ways in me. In me. Is there some stuff still in my nature? Are there some generational curses still in my bloodline? And I know I'm going to church and I'm confessing my deliverance, but if I don't start dealing with some of this stuff, I'm going to be bound. Saved, but bound. Saved, but confused. Saved, but riddled with lust. Saved but evil. We want to be saved and saved. I don't want no more buts in my salvation. I want to be what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about reaching perfection. I know we're going to grow, and that's why I talk to you about radical grace. But there are some stuff you can take care of and work on. Just like me going in the office, grabbing the deodorant, there's some stuff you can do. Now I'm going to still sweat. And there's still a possibility. At some point, I can't cover everything up with deodorant. There's going to have to be some extra washing. And sometimes we have to understand we need some more washing. God, wash me. And we don't have time to do all that at the altar. This is stuff you do with God. God, wash me. God, clean me. God, Lord, make me over. Lord, develop in me. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. That's the kind of Christians I want to have in my church. Not just like, well, I went to church 3 times this month, I'm good, I'm gonna do whatever I want to do. Don't be that kind of Christian, please, because people are watching. Let's read this in the New International Version. Psalms 139, it's actually the 13th verse in the NIV. Read that.
Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts.
Know my anxious thoughts. I like to touch on our anxieties. Sometimes our anxieties are rooted in the situation that we have blind spots that we don't know. We say, I'm a faith people. I'm trusting God. Your anxieties are telling on you. You don't trust God like you say you trust God. Because you have all these anxious thoughts. You have all these thoughts that produce anxiety. And I'm not saying there's nothing necessarily anything wrong about that, but if you don't do anything about it, it is. And so one thing I have done, I'm trying to model it before you, I actually go to therapy. And I did it not just because I felt like there's anything wrong with me, but life is pressure packed, especially pastoring. But I was talking to you guys about emotional intelligence and dealing with some of the issues that we go through. So how can I say that and I don't step up to the plate? So I go to therapy. I talk to a therapist. I get some of the stuff out. If some of y'all are getting on my nerves, I don't tell other members. I tell my therapist about y'all. So I can get rid of some of these anxious thoughts. So when I say I love you, sweetheart, I really mean it from my heart. Just I'm playing a little bit. But we have to understand, we have to do work. It's called soul healing, soul salvation. And so we have to do the internal work to do that. So test me and know my anxious thoughts. Look at this next verse that I like what it says in the 24.
See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting.
Is there any offensive way in me? Do I have character flaws that cause me to be offensive? And when you're offensive, everybody know it often but you. So-and-so is a sweet lady in the church, but she's real controlling. Every time you give her something, she controls and won't let nobody do anything. Everybody knows it but them. And it's hard to deal with them because when the pastor comes and tries to deal with them about it, they get offended. And when people get offended, it's hard to get them to move anyway. So you're going to have to do the work and ask yourself, am I offensive? Sometimes you have to ask somebody else in church, have I ever offended you? Well, let me tell you about you. You say some rough stuff. Oh, I didn't mean it that way. Here's something you have to understand, and we'll talk about it later. I'm put it on the screen later. But your intentions do not trump your actions. Just because you intend, well, I didn't mean nothing by that, babe. Baby, you need to take that stuff off. You got them runs in your stockings. You got holes in your stockings. You need to give God better than that. You coming in the house of God like that. You're doing all that talking, but you don't realize you're offending her. You don't realize that she was coming to church. Her stockings were fine, and they got a rip in them. And she said, I don't want to be late. So she came as she is, and here you are just running your mouth, and you never asked her what's going on. You just offensive. Well, I'm a church mother, so I got a right to say that something. Yes, the scripture says the older should train the younger, but that doesn't mean you have to be offensive about it. Don't you remember when you were young coming to church with babies? Don't forget where you came from when you're talking to people. Watch your mouth. Talk to people. Be loving, be kind. Sometimes you have to be stern, but the Bible says we speak the truth in love. Everything's not what it seems to be. I love this story. I tell the story all the time. It's one of my favorite stories, a story of Stephen Covey. I read this in one of his books, and he's talking about, I can't remember, he was on the subway, but he's talking about being on the subway, somebody being on the subway, and there was this man with five children. And the children were running up and down the subway, just jumping up, doing all kinds of stuff, and the father's not doing anything, just sitting there. Finally, the other person just got fed up and said, can you do something about your kids? And the man said, my wife, their mother, just died. I don't have the heart to tell them, and I'm thinking about what I'm going to say. So I'm sorry, but I've just been letting them do this because I don't know how I'm going to tell them their mama gone. The man said, and Stephen Covey made the point, that new information changes how you see something. First, this is a man just letting his kids run wild. But when the other man understood what he was going through, oh, it changed the situation. You have to understand that sometimes you are offending people because you haven't gathered all the information. You're jumping to conclusions. You're judging. You're pointing your finger. And that's why a lot of people hate Christians, because we're so quick to open our mouth without getting information. God, see if there's any offensive way in me. God, when I'm preaching to the people, God, I hope I'm doing it right. I hope I'm not just saying stuff. That's why sometimes I say, God, let it be less of me and all of you, because I know me is going to get in it, but I want to check. Sometimes I've looked at some of my old sermons and I said, oh God, I can't believe I said that. I'm so grateful that some of y'all had put up with me down through the years. I'm grateful y'all allowed me to grow, because sometimes when you're on the mountaintops, you say stuff, but when you've been in the valley, it changes the stuff you say. If you knew God and you had faith, you would come out of that depression. You say that till you get depressed. Things change. So David said, "Ah, God, please work on me and see if there's any offensive way in me." Let me put this up to help you and say, well, I wonder, is Pastor Andre talking about me? Here's a telltale sign. Are you stubborn? If you are stubborn, this message is for you. Stubborn is not necessarily always bad. Sometimes it's how people get things done. They lock on to something. But many times when people are stubborn, nobody can show them anything other than what they see. Until it's over and then they mess up. And they'll be like, "You know what, Mother Rankin, you told me." Yeah. Yeah, I told you. Yeah, Mother Rankin told you earlier. But you're so stubborn. You're so locked on. Young people oftentimes are real stubborn. Can't hardly get things through their head because they only see it one way. You have to be careful of being stubborn. Stubborn will cause you to have blind spots. Stubborn will cause you to spend money on stuff that is a money pit. Somebody will try to warn you. You don't need to do that. You don't need to buy that. But because you're 21 and you're grown and you got money in your pocket, you do what you want to do. But here's the problem. Many times people are connected to you and they got to pay for your stubbornness. It's not just you that pays for your blind spots. Remember, when I crossed into that other lady's lane, if I would have hit her, she would have paid for my mistake, and she had nothing to do with it. Amen. Spouses, if you are stubborn, you're going to drag your other spouse into stuff unnecessarily. Kids, if you are stubborn, you're going to drag your moms and dads into stuff unnecessarily. When you get locked up, it's not just you getting locked up. The whole family suffers because of what you do. Be careful being so stubborn. Stubbornness is a blind spot that's hard to get people to come out of, because it's, "I'm going to do it my way." And it's okay if your way is only going to affect you, but your way is going to affect all of us. I don't want to get into any more into that, because by nature I'm kind of stubborn myself, so I'm whooping my own self. But I've learned that in my life, there's some stuff that I took Devin through unnecessarily. I was just stubborn. I could have listened to her. I could have heard what she said. And here's the problem with stubborn people: it goes in one ear and out the other. You can talk to you blue in the face. "I don't think we need to do this. And these are all the reasons why." Well, God said. Yeah, I know what God said. But you could be hearing God wrong. The Bible says, "In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But the Lord told me." I know the Lord told you, but the Lord put me in your life. Please listen. And here's something that I have to understand. As a pastor, I have leadership. And I have authority, and it's my job to drive the ship, but I have to be careful being stubborn, because I'll take all y'all in a path that's unnecessary. I'll take y'all through some stuff. Just in our staff meeting, I was just asked a question about a person that I had invited to church to speak, and I said, "Do we have an opportunity to allow them to speak again?" And I just want to give feedback. I want to know what you feel. I don't want to just be putting people up here and making y'all just listen to people without having some feedback. If everybody is saying, "You know what, I think that person's off," well, that's my friend. Your friend is off. 75 people are in church. 75 of them know your friend is off, except for you and your friend. It's 2 versus 75. Now, sometimes God will show you stuff and give you stuff that everybody doesn't see, and you have to move forward. But here's the thing, it produces results. If you're moving forward against the grain and it'll never produce results, you're just stubborn. And it's a blind spot you need to grow from. Amen. It's tight, but it's right. This is how we grow. Let me give you an example. There are people who believe that God put Trump in the office. That's what they believe. And
There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. The Bible talks about God having power and understanding that. But one thing that I found out is no matter what he does, they find a way to make it right. If he does this, they'll say they're just attacking him. If the news says this, it's fake news. That they find a way to fit it in to what they believe. And I'm not here to dog them out because I obviously believe something different about Trump. I don't believe he's qualified for the office. And I believe every day he shows that. But the problem is when you are so stuck on something, nobody can show you anything. And we have to be careful as Christians that we're so locked into stuff that we don't at least see from somebody else's perspective. And listen, you know what? I appreciate that point. I'm going to do this based on what I see, but I thank you because what you said gives me another perspective. It helps me. I'm going a little longer than what I want to on this, but let me give another example. The first car that I bought, I walked onto. It was Polo Jeep at the time. I wanted a Jeep. And so I walked onto the Jeep lot and I found a Jeep that I really, really, really liked. And went and talked to them about it. At the time, I had the money. I was working at General Motors, but I was still living at home with my parents. And so they gave me some time to think about it. And so I went home to pray about it. And God told me, ask your dad. Now, I got money. My dad's not going to pay for it. His name's not on it. I'm talking to my heavenly father, and my heavenly father says, ask your natural father. You know what I did? I asked God again. Because that ain't what I wanted to hear. I wanted to buy my first car. I prayed to God again, and he said, ask your daddy. So I went and talked to my dad, and my dad said, you know what? If I was you, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but if I was you, I would take the down payment money that they're asking you for. I would put it in a CD. And I would see if I could make those payments and I would let that down payment money accrue interest. That ain't what I wanted to hear. Because what that means is I can't buy the car now. That means I can't buy the car for at least 6 months. God, you tricked me by telling me to ask my daddy because you knew what my daddy was going to say. But what he did, he gave me another perspective. And I humbled myself and listened to the perspective. Didn't end up getting a white Jeep with the tan leather interior. I still remember what it was and how it glistened. I ended up buying another Jeep and I had all the money I needed. If the payment was less, I never missed a payment. Paid it off early because I listened. Here's the funny thing. At this particular time, my father didn't have a good working car. Now, the devil tried to tell me he ain't even got a car. How you going to listen to him? No, God told me to listen to him. God, no. Don't be careful judging somebody because they don't tell you what you want to hear. Then you try to disqualify them. You got to be careful with that kind of thinking. Stop being so stubborn. It's a blind spot. And guess what? Every car that I've ever bought and ever had, I've never had trouble. I've used that mindset. And every time I go to get a car, I think, can I afford these payments? Can I afford the down payment? And if I can't, I wait. I drive what I'm driving. I learned that lesson because I had to humble myself. So my question is, are you stubborn? Let's read the scripture. 1 Samuel 15:23.
For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry.
Some of you may know the background of the story. I'll let you Bible scholars think of it on your own. But here's the understanding of this. It says stubbornness is like idolatry, which means idol worship. Here's the thing. When you're stubborn, you worship your opinion over anybody else's. It becomes idolatry. Nobody else can tell you anything because this is what I see. Here's the thing. If you see something so clear, you ought to be able to articulate it to somebody else. You ought to be able to explain, okay, this is why. If you don't want nobody to ask you any questions and you don't want nobody to point things out, you might be being stubborn. You might have an idol with your opinion. You might be stubborn. And the Bible says rebellion is like witchcraft and stubbornness is an iniquity. It's a deep sin like idolatry. This is Andre's idea. This is what Andre wants. Andre is grown.
Yeah, but God put people in Andre's life so you could listen to him.
Now, here's the thing. As I progress and as I grow as a pastor, it's harder to get people to tell you the truth because they see you in your most anointed space. So one thing has happened since I've become a pastor, my siblings have been so important to me. My sister and my brother, and they've been able to talk to me and show me things that I can't see. Because it's hard for y'all to say stuff about your pastor because y'all love your pastor. And there's nothing wrong with you loving your pastor. But I need to find some real stuff going on. I need to figure out some stuff. And sometimes my sister and my brother, they love me and they see me as pastor, but they also see me as brother. And they can talk Andre to Kelly to Andre and Stephen to Andre. They can talk to me and say, you know what? I think you're missing something. And because I'm their leader, they don't just come yelling at me. They temper their words, but they show me other perspectives. Sometimes I've said things, you know, the church is going this way. Have you looked at it this way? They're trying to help me be a better leader. When you have somebody willing to talk you and talk to you through stuff, please listen to them. God put them in your life for a reason. All right, we're going to give us a case study, and then we'll be able to close from here. This is a long passage of scripture. We'll be closing from this, but I want you to see something very important. Let's ask you this question. Do you recognize wise counsel? So in the story that I just told, even though it wasn't what I wanted to hear, I recognized from my dad, this is actually wise counsel. This is wisdom. Wasn't what I wanted to hear. Wisdom, it don't always make you feel good, but it's wise. And so I took it, and it's blessed my life. Even I talk about my dad, but even my mom, she taught me about credit early. And the Lord really, really, really saved me. When I was in college, I filled out for a credit card. It never came. I take it back. It came, but it came to the Muncie address. And I think my mama just threw it away. Thank God I didn't get a credit card in college. I would have been in so much debt. But when I came out of college and then my mom talked to me about credit, it shaped how I built my credit. I'm not here to brag on myself because I've had some setbacks, but right now my credit is 783 score because I've learned how to take wise counsel. Learn how to put some stuff together. I've learned how to wait. I've learned how to get some wisdom. I've learned, and it didn't come from my head. It came from other people. I had to learn. One of the greatest things that's happened now is the era of YouTube. You can learn all kinds of stuff on YouTube. I thank God for sermons, but don't just get on YouTube and watch sermons all day. Learn some of them how to cook a turkey, how to wash the dishes, how to brush your teeth. You need some wisdom. You don't need to just hick a Messiah all your life. You need to learn some stuff that's going to help you in this life. Because some of y'all are saved, but you're spooky. You don't know how to do anything in life. You don't know how to balance a checkbook. You don't know how to tip. No, you cannot tip 3%. That is not, that doesn't work. You need to learn the rules, and so you're going to have to do some studying. Just because you're no longer in school doesn't mean you do not need to learn. And in this new decade, you're going to be left behind if you don't get rid of the blind spots. TED Talks will bless your life. People just talking about things. Oh. Your marital sexual relationship will be helped if you do some study. Because of the fact that we are in church and we have a bunch of kids, we don't talk about that kind of stuff. But that don't mean you don't need to know about it. Study. Learn. I ain't talking about pornography. Don't twist my words. But get some real information and learn. Don't just say, well, I can't fix anything. No, you need to learn. Didn't want to say this, but let me say this, and then we'll move on. Sometimes the promiscuous girl that you're talking about will help you keep your man. You might want to talk, instead of talking about her, you might want to talk to her and develop a relationship with her. You can help her get saved, and she can teach you some stuff about L-I-F-E. Amen. When it comes to that time, don't nobody want to hear no speaking in tongues. No, that's not what we want to hear right now. Save that for later. I need some other stuff now. Talking to married people. Amen. All right, let's put this up. Split into two kingdoms. First Kings chapter 12. I don't know if those of you who have read the Bible, you'll notice somewhere in the story, when you get around the First Samuel, Second Samuel, you get around the kings, you'll notice from that point on, you see the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. If you don't understand it, it'll kind of confuse you, but there's actually two kingdoms. There is actually a split. In other words, like a church split. One group went one way, another group went another way. So David's family was called Judah. That's why Jesus is called the line of the tribe of Judah. Judah went in one direction and Israel went in another direction. So Israel was the northern kingdom. Judah was the southern kingdom, but they split. God's people split. And I want to show you how they split. They split because one man had blind spots that he didn't understand. So we come at the end of Solomon. This is Solomon's son. Solomon had the greatest kingdom in the world. And right after him, it splits. So instead of Israel going higher, they actually split and went into trouble. When the split happened, every one of Israel's kings was evil and wicked. I believe there was only 7 or 8 of the Judah kings that were actually good kings. Out of all the kings, they just went crazy. And it all started in one place. And I want to show us there. So we're going to take some time and read this passage. We're going to read it out of the Message Bible. It'll adjust it and change it a little bit. But it's very good for us to understand. So let's look at 1 Kings 12, 1 and 2.
Rehoboam traveled to Shechem.
Rehoboam was Solomon's son.
Where all Israel had gathered to inaugurate him as king. Jeroboam had been in Egypt.
Jeroboam was somebody different. Jeroboam was someone who thought that he was going to get the kingdom, but Solomon's son Rehoboam got the kingdom. Now, Solomon had a bunch of wives and concubines, so Solomon had a lot of kids. So it wasn't wrong for Jeroboam thinking that he could have got in, but Rehoboam got the ministry, so to speak. Let's put it like that. Rehoboam got the ministry. Read some more.
Jeroboam had been in Egypt, where he had taken asylum from King Solomon.
Once King Solomon figured out Jeroboam wanted to be king, he was going to kill him. Jeroboam got out of town. Read.
When he got the report of Solomon's death, he had come back.
He came back. Okay, I may have a place. I'm going to come on back. Next verses, 3 and 4.
Rehoboam assembled Jeroboam and all the people.
So Rehoboam was actually doing good. He allowed Jeroboam to come in and be a part of the conversation. Solomon, the major king, has died, is dead and gone. Now we're assembling the people. Read.
They said to Rehoboam, "Your father made life hard for us, worked our fingers to the bone. Give us a break. Lighten up on us and we'll willingly serve you."
So if you understand that in Solomon's era, his castle, so to speak, was built. His house and the temple was built. Solomon's temple, the first temple was built. But in order for that to be done, the people did a lot of giving, but they ended up doing working. And they were slaves. And so Solomon worked the people. They said he worked us to the bone. There's a time for working, but there's a time to do some letting up. So they talked to Rehoboam and said, "Okay, your daddy was tough on us." Let's go to verse 5.
"Give me 3 days to think it over, then come back," Rehoboam said.
I like Rehoboam's intentions. His intentions were good, so he said, "Just give me 3 days to think it over, then I'm going to come back with you with an answer. And what I answer is how this whole ministry is going to move forward." I'm going to put this up again. Blind spots. Intentions don't trump actions. Rehoboam had good intentions to start off with. Let's read 12:6.
"King Rehoboam talked it over with the elders who had advised his father when he was alive."
Let me stop there. I like this. I like where Rehoboam is tracking. I like where he's headed. He said, "Give me 3 days." He didn't make a brash decision. And the first thing he did, he talked to the people that used to advise his daddy. The worst thing, young people, you can do is cut off the wisdom of your forefathers and your ancestors. I know I'm a millennial and I'm a Gen Z and all that. I know all that stuff, but you need to listen to somebody. So I like the way Rehoboam was tracking. Read some more.
"What's your counsel? How do you suggest that I answer the people?"
What's your counsel?
What wisdom can you give me? How should I answer the people? Next verse is verse 7.
They said, if you will be a servant to this people, be considerate of their needs and respond with compassion. Work things out with them. They'll end up doing anything for you.
That's some wise counsel. He said, if you start off and be a servant to the people, not be a lord over them, but be a servant to the people. If you would be considerate of what they need, if you would respond with compassion, if you would work things out with them, they'll end up doing anything for you.
Yes.
Right now they're saying, look, your daddy worked us too hard. We're worn out. But he said, the advisor said, listen, do this and they'll do anything for them. Serve them. Be considerate. Respond. And I know I don't have people in this arena, but maybe somebody listen to me on TV and maybe they're going to be like me and they're going to get a ministry from their father or from their spiritual father. Be careful taking ministry from people and then just being a hard person and being rough. No, be considerate.
Yes.
Serve people. Be compassionate. Let me throw this in there. One of the things that I've done since I've taken over, and it doesn't always look right, but there's a reason behind it. I have been less strict on actually church attendance. One of the things is I saw the trend, and the trend that I saw is the most faithful people are faithful not just at church, they're faithful everywhere. So they're faithful on their job, they can be counted on the job, they can be counted in the community, they're on boards and they're doing this, they're doing that, and then they come to church as well. And so we used to, back in the day, we used to have Sunday, Tuesday, Friday. We used to have three services. One thing I noticed is Friday, there's only like three, four people there. Then it would diminish to like two folk. And I started looking at it, and I was thinking, the people who are pressing their way to come, the two, three, four folk that's pressing their way to come, they're coming right off of their job. The folk that ain't doing nothing, don't have no job, they're the people staying home. So you said, you know, I said, I prayed about it. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell people to start taking Friday and make it family day. In other words, spend time with your family, because I'm learning I don't want to work to people that I'm going to depend on.
Amen.
I don't want to break them down. I don't want every time we raise an offering, I want to go to the folk that always give. Sometimes I want to tell them people, no, you don't give. You other lazy rascals, you the ones I want to give. You the one I want to come to church. But since yes. You won't do it, I'm not going to wear the good folk out.
Amen.
I ain't going to beat my good folk up. I'm going to try to treat them with some compassion.
Yeah.
Sometimes when they talk about, you know what, I've been thinking about doing this, I've been thinking about going there, but I don't want to miss this. I say, hey, go on a vacation. Because you know what? You good. When you go on a vacation, you send money back. When you go on a vacation, you think about us. Baby, go on a vacation, because I learned I don't want to do the good folk and treat them bad. Let's go to the next verse 8.
But he rejected the counsel of the elders.
Oh, Rehoboam, you was doing good. You was tracking well. But he rejected the counsel of the elders. Read.
And asked the young men he'd grown up with who were now currying his favor.
Oh, God, Rehoboam, no. This is a blind spot, young folk. You would rather listen to the folk you grew up with than your mama and daddy. Y'all both 21, mama 55. Mama knows some stuff that you and 21 together don't know. Guess what? If you put both of y'all ages together, you still ain't old as mama. So he rejected the counsel of the elders and started talking to the folk he grew up with. Let me please say this. Let me try to say it carefully. Stop taking advice from folk not even doing better than you. Stop taking advice from folk on your same level. Take advice from people who are doing something. You have a guy who has a $1 million business, and you want to listen to somebody smoking weed in the alley. I'm not saying the guy smoking weed in the alley is bad, but don't let him give you business advice. I wouldn't buy that house if I was you. You don't know nothing. You got a car with $20,000 rims on it, and you live in the projects. You can't tell me nothing about mortgage. You don't know what you're doing.
Amen.
But that's my friend.
We grew up together. Sometimes the folk you grow up with will hold you back. And Rehoboam had a blind spot and couldn't even see it. He was getting good counsel from his elders, but rejected them for his homeboys. Read verse 9.
What do you think? What should I say to these people who are saying, give us a break from your father's harsh ways, lighten up on us?
Verse 10.
The young Turks he'd grown up with said, these people who complain your father was too hard on us, lighten up. Well, tell them this. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist.
Oh, God, look at this horrible counsel. My daddy didn't know what he was doing to begin with. Let me show you something. What kind of fool would I have been when I got the ministry to start dishonoring my dad? Talking about, oh, yeah, he gave you 3 services. I'm going to give you 7. Y'all going to bring y'all raggedy tails to church. I'm going to get y'all Negroes delivered. What kind of talk would it have been? And guess what? There are folk standing in pulpits talking that kind of junk. And before long, they'd be talking to themselves. Verse 11.
If you think life under my father was hard, you haven't seen the half of it. My father thrashed you with whips. I'll beat you bloody with chains.
Verse 12.
3 days later, Jeroboam and the people showed up, just as Rehoboam had directed when he said, give me 3 days to think it over, then come back.
They all came back to listening to find out what was Rehoboam going to say. We gave him 3 days. And I skipped a verse because he basically told him, he said, I'm going to beat y'all bloody with chains. Verse 13.
The king's answer was harsh and rude.
Harsh and what?
Rude.
Oh, deliver me from rude saints. I know you got stuff going on. I know you're busy. I know your kids is crying. But when you come to church, can you stop being rude? It's the blind spots in your life that make you rude to other people because you're listening to the wrong counsel.
Yes.
That girl won't my husband. She don't want your husband. And so you're rude to them because you listen to somebody that don't got a husband tell you that this girl wants your husband and she want to be your friend, but you're rude to her running folk off that would be your friend.
Yes.
You don't know the person you're running off got $50,000 in her pocket that she want to give to the house of God, but you running them off because you listen to the wrong folk. I know I'm a little past time and I can't dig into all of this, but stop being rude because you're listening to the wrong counsel.
Yes.
It's another thing when you're rude accidentally, you know, you got a toothache and then you kind of, you know, we understand. I'm talking about when you are consistently rude.
Yes.
All the time. You're abrasive and harsh and it's because you listen to the wrong people. Here's the thing. You're allowing your insecurities to take over and you think everybody's out to get you. Yeah. Some people ain't thinking about you. Some people, they're always looking at me. They're not looking at you. Well, I walked up here and they're looking at me. Everybody's looking up here, sweetheart. That's the way the church is set up. Everybody, if you come up here, folk gonna look at you. Stop taking it so serious. You're listening to the wrong counsel. You're listening to the wrong stuff. You have blind spots, and I want to help you and grow you up. Read.
He spurned the counsel of the elders and went with the advice of the younger set.
He went with the younger set. Let's look at verse 17, and we'll be closing.
When all Israel realized that the king hadn't listened to a word they'd said.
It's sad to have a leader who doesn't listen to a word you say. Because I'm in authority, I don't have to listen to nothing. Why would God allow me to lead people and I don't listen to anything they say? Read.
They stood up to him and said, get lost, David.
Which means Judah.
We've had it with you, son of Jesse. Let's get out of here, Israel, and fast. From now on, David, mind your own business. And with that, they left.
This is why the kingdom split. And it was totally, totally avoidable. It was one man with blind spots that would not listen to wise counsel. Last verse, verse 17.
But Rehoboam continued to rule those who lived in the towns of Judah.
He ruled those who lived in Judah. Jeroboam took over the people in Israel. And if you know scripture, they end up having civil war and fighting and going through all kinds of stuff. And it was totally avoidable. There are church splits that have happened that have been avoidable. There are relationships that folded that was avoidable. But when you operate in blind spots and stubbornness and you don't have foresight and prophetic vision, you cause trouble that never should have been caused. Blind spots, part one. Come on, let's stand to our feet.